I've seen it for years, and I know it. I used to do it. I can't do it now, though, because I'm a pastor. We hear about stuff on Sunday, right? And stuff that's going on Saturday, by the time Saturday rolls around, what have we done typically? We forgot. Y'all ever notice that? For example, I'm not going to mention who, but we're supposed to have a paint crew down there Saturday in the end bay, in the edge, right? Well, between Sunday and Saturday, guess what happened? People forgot. I don't want y'all to forget this weekend. Now, we got our 10th anniversary celebration at Medmen Arts. Now, we're going to do something a little different today. If you have yet to pick up your tickets, today is the last day. Now, you can go to our website and print them off. But, you know, to save you that trouble, we have some guys in the back. Actually, a guy and a girl, Stephen, will actually come and bring your ticket to you. So if you've yet to get your tickets and you want to pick them up, will you raise your hand and Stephen will. Now, hopefully nobody will raise their hand because you've already got them. Everybody's already got theirs. But if you haven't already got them, he will bring them. My brother, right? Yeah, all in all, yeah. Of all, boy, well, we doing a 10th anniversary celebration next week, bud. Yeah, Lynette and Stephen will take care of you. So we're going to have a blast, y'all. And I just went over and I got to talk to the folks at Glen Hope this morning. And you mean we got praise team members that haven't gotten their tickets yet either. So Stephen will have to deal with that. We'll have to deal with that. But rub it in on you. But, you know, I was able to go over there and invite them, and they're just really pumped up and excited. Down at Medmen Arts, look, do me a favor. Start getting there. Our people, we need to start getting there at 5:45, okay, 5:45, so we can get everything seated, we can get the program going and all that good stuff. Now, here's another thing. You know, we're inviting back everybody that's ever been to church here, all right? We're trying to anyway, and that's a tall order. Last week's article in the paper, I didn't think the reporter would print this, but I told him one of my jokes is that everybody in Alamance County, it seems like half the people have been a part of our church at one time or another. So I need some help, all right? Here's the help I need. If you are willing, and I'm going to work on this probably this afternoon and tonight, if you are willing, all right, to make 10 phone calls to people who used to be, if I give you a list, phone numbers and everything, and a script, all right? If you'd be willing to make 10 phone calls to people who have been here before and invite them to come on Saturday night, would you please do me a big favor? I'm going to put you on the spot right now. Raise your hand. Would you do that? Uh-huh. Yeah, good. Great. Beautiful. I love it. Yeah. That's good. Yeah. All right. Do me a favor. Everybody's got in front of you a connection card. It's in your seat back right in front of you. Go ahead and fill that out, okay? Fill that out right now, everybody, whether you've been here once or whether you've been here forever. This is for everybody, just not my phone callers. Now, if you're a phone caller, you just raise your hand. Or maybe you just didn't want to raise your hand because you have some social phobia or something like that, but you're willing to do it. Write on your connection card, phone call, all right? And I will work on getting you a list, and we'll have it to you in the next couple of days. We'll need those calls made probably Monday or Tuesday, Wednesday at the latest. So we'd really appreciate you doing that. Thanks for being willing to do that. That's the biggest thing we've got going. I don't know of anything else to tell them about, do you?
Tuesday night, Life Vision Workshop. If you are interested, right, You're welcome to join us. Also, tonight, we're starting a series, an Andy Stanley series called Go Fish, because of what's on the line. And it's talking about evangelism. And as scary as that word may sound to you, this will be a real low-key approach. We're not going to, you know, try to make you into a bunch of street preachers and tell you you got to pass out 1,000 tracts a week or anything like that. So don't be scared, but come on out if you want to learn how to share your faith in a very natural, very easy way. That's tonight at 6:00.
Cool. And you know, so I got a note from somebody during the first service today, and they wrote it and they said, somewhere, and they were talking about you, and they said, look at Chuck today. Somewhere, a scarecrow is freezing.
That was Wade.
I didn't think that. It's just a note. I didn't think that at all.
I won't tell you what they said about your outfit.
Well, I had to go to Glen. I had to dress up a little bit today. So anyway, you know, sometimes we're up here on stage and you know, we take for, all right, the ladies over here. Sometimes we take for granted the fact that you know, maybe you don't know us very well and you would rather probably keep it that way. But today, as we're beginning, really getting earnest into this new series called The Seasons of Life, we thought it would be a good opportunity for you to get acquainted with somebody you've seen on stage a lot. And And so I've asked Chuck Ainsworth, our pastor of mobilization, to share with you a little bit about his story, because we're going to be looking at the 20s and the 30s today. And Chuck has some wisdom to share, and I'm just going to let him hop to it. Ladies and gentlemen, Chuck Ainsworth.
Now, before I tell you my story, how many of you guys have checked out our Starbucks next door? $1, and we got mochas and French vanillas and cappuccinos and decaf and hot chocolate, all kinds of stuff. But this morning, we have competition on the scene. Scott's Buck. Provided by Scott and Lisa Pennington in the back here. Andrews. And regular decaf tea and hot chocolate, in no way affiliated or to be confused with any company with a similar sounding name. Good so job. There is no reason, absolutely zero zilch reason for you to fall asleep during Bud's message today. Because you can go by and get some Starbucks, you can get some Scott's Bucks. They'll even work you up something called a buck shot back there. We're not sure what's in it.
It was here.
For a special limited time only. I'm going to share with you a little bit about my story and my life. And before I do that, I just want to open us in a word of prayer.
I found this yesterday. I was like, oh, man, this is gold.
Yeah, that is. All right. At least you weren't in the bathroom when it was on. Yeah, your mic was on. That's why everyone's laughing at you. Not at the scarecrow. They're laughing at you. Oh, thanks. Gee, thanks. All right. Now, if you'll be reverent enough for a minute, we're going to pray. God, thanks for laughter. Thanks for a good time we can join with friends this morning and drink coffee and sit here with so many blessings. And God, we just recognize you as the center of everything we do this morning. Lord, I ask that you would allow me to speak with clarity this morning about how you've worked in my life and the miracle you've done. And Lord, I just ask that my friends here would be challenged, they would be encouraged by how you do work in each and every one of our lives. In Christ's name, amen. My story begins with my parents. Both of them were physically and sexually abused as children. My mom by her own father, and so at 14 she ran away. My dad grew up in foster homes and was moved from house to house and was abused along the way. And so both of them, as they entered their teenage years, began to try to run from the pain and hide it and mask it with heavy drug use. They both got involved in some motorcycle clubs and other illegal activities. They were running as hard as they could to hide from the pain they felt. And when my mom was 21, she became pregnant with me. And she was terrified because she knew that she had been abusing her body with drugs, and she was scared that there would be something wrong with her baby. And so she prayed to God. She was unmarried at the time. She prayed to God that God would spare my life. And she made a deal. I don't know if theologically we're supposed to do this, but she made a deal with God that if I would be born healthy without any problems, then she would give the rest of her life to follow him. And contrary to popular belief, I'm pretty healthy. Limited brain damage. Maybe a little ADD from the effects, I don't know. But God answered her prayer, and she followed through on her commitment. She immediately broke ties with many of the struggles that she had growing up, and God healed her in many ways. And I'm thankful for my mother's faithfulness in that area. My dad struggled a lot harder to break from his old ways. And until the day he died, he struggled with alcohol abuse and other vices which gripped him. I am thankful that my parents got plugged into a strong church outside of D.C. in Maryland, where we grew up. And it was just an incredible church that loved God, that loved Jesus, loved to worship, and was in a lot of ways very similar to Integrity. And so I had the chance to grow up there, and my faith was encouraged. My parents also made the financial sacrifice to send me to Christian school from kindergarten to fourth grade. And it was those two places that really helped me develop a strong Christian faith, even as a young child. But by the time I got to middle school, my parents' marriage started falling apart. My dad was in many ways leading a double life, and that was putting a lot of strain on our family. Eventually, he moved out, and they began to pursue getting a divorce, and in the middle of the process, my dad was tragically killed in a work-related accident. He worked for a power company. He was electrocuted by over 65,000 volts of electricity and killed instantly. And as a 14-year-old kid, that's hard to deal with. And so I began to immediately project all of my anger and my pain on God and on Christianity. And I thought all of you Christians were a bunch of hypocrites, because it became very obvious to me that my dad had been living in an affair and had all kinds of other vices, which came out into the wide open. And as a 14-year-old kid, all my ideas about who my dad was and should be crumbled to the ground. I began acting out as I entered high school. I remember wrestling with whether or not my dad was in heaven or in hell. I remember going to church and people saying, "It's okay, Chuck, at least we know your dad's in a better place." And I'd think, what about all the issues in his life? And I didn't know how to translate that. I didn't know how to deal with that. And I struggled with those questions. I began acting out, as many disillusioned teenagers do. I got in trouble with the law. I got court ordered to go to counseling for a year. My grades began to plummet. A best friend was on the way to my house and was killed in a car accident. And so again, there was just pain piled on top of pain. And I began to hide it and run from it. Eventually, I dropped out of high school, just frustrated with what was going on there. Thankfully, I had a teacher who could see past my behavior and past the emotional pain that I was experiencing. And he encouraged me to go and pursue my GED and to start taking classes at the community college. And I did that, and I praise God for this guy, a teacher that actually I didn't even really like. But for whatever reason, God used him in my life to encourage me to continue. And I immediately started taking classes at the community college and did extremely well. I got all A's and B's, and so I was encouraged that maybe my life still had purpose and there was still hope. After just a year, I transferred down to Campbell University, which is here in North Carolina, and I still wasn't living for God. I was still trying to do things on my own. But God had another plan. He placed a roommate in my room, somebody I'd never met before. His name was Jason Lewis, the son of Barry and Sandra Lewis, who many of you know. And Jason never preached to me. He didn't try to straighten my life out. What he did was simply live out the faith. I didn't need anybody to explain to me more about God. I probably had pretty solid theology as a 17-year-old. What I needed to see was someone who lived it and breathed it. And that's what Jason and JD and Bruce and a couple other guys did for me. There were mornings where I'd wake up and Jason would be kneeling beside his bed praying. And that just blew me away. It's something you can't argue with, to see someone living it out. Sometimes I'd wake up and he'd be reading the Bible or listening to Christian music. And God allowed my life to be changed, and I began to surrender every area of my life to him. And I'm thankful for him placing those people in my life. Over the next couple years, I had the chance to grow my faith as I bumped shoulders with these guys who were so passionate about what they believed. They were intelligent. They were smart. They didn't have this just blind faith. They knew why they believed what they believed, and they acted on it. And they were crazy enough to give their entire life, their entire future, their careers, their hopes, their dreams, everything to impacting God's kingdom. And I began to develop the same desire. It was about this time that I met Megan, my wife. She's one of God's greatest gifts to me, and she has strengthened me and helped me develop the areas where I'm weak and balanced me and grow me in so many ways. It was also during this time that I heard about missions and some of these crazy friends that love Jesus way too much, it seemed, would talk about people on the other side of the world, and it caught me off guard, really, to hear about people who had never heard of Christianity and never been to a church and had no concept of who Jesus Christ was. And they began to tell me about things like the 1040 window. I had no foggy idea what that was. They told me about UPGs and unreached people groups. I had no idea what that was. But as I began to learn about these things, God really burdened my heart to commit a big part of my life to missions. I'm going to just show you a video, just for a minute, that highlights some of the things that grabbed me in college.
Daddy, what's the 1040 window?
Yeah, Mom said she has to clean all the windows and she really needs to know.
Well, do you all remember we talked about how much of the world was Christian and how much of the world was non-Christian?
Oh yeah, you said 10% of the world really knows Jesus.
25% more go to church, but may or may not be Christian.
And another 40% are within reach of the church, leaving 25% who are clueless to who Jesus is.
Very good. Well, Of those last two, those outside of the church, the majority of that 65% live in an area of the world that many Christians have called the 1040 window. If you drew a line at the 10 degrees latitudinal north and another line at the 40 degrees latitudinal north, and then closed it in from West Africa to Southeast Asia, you form a rectangle. And that rectangle looks like a window. Hence, they've called it the 1040 window.
Oh yeah, this is where most of the non-Christians live.
So God is kind of like box Satan into a corner, but it's not a corner, it's a window?
Yeah, that's it. And this is where all of the major non-Christian religions got their start and are their strongest, like Hinduism, Buddhism, and Islam. Most of the world's population is here, and the majority of the world's poverty is here.
Wow, the 1040 window is really needy. Is that where most missionaries go?
No. Unfortunately, only 5% of our missionaries go to this area of the world which has the greatest need. 95% go where there already is a church in other parts of the world.
Dad, that just doesn't seem right.
So I began to learn about the 1040 window, and some friends of mine showed me a map like this, and they pointed out the fact that most of Christianity is concentrated in the countries marked by the green, by the light and dark green. And that's, of course, where we live. And then they also highlighted the fact that in the red countries and in the orange countries, those represent countries that are, for the most part, less than 1% Christian. And I began to realize that the greatest need, spiritually, is in the red countries and in the orange countries. And then when you study about poverty, you find out that the greatest needs with people struggling with abject poverty, with having clean water and shelter and access to medical care of any kind, those people with the greatest needs also fall in the red and orange countries. And then I wrestled with the fact that only 5% of missionaries go there. 95% of missionaries go to countries that are already what we consider reached, that are green and yellow. And I began to wrestle with a verse in Romans where Paul talks about his desire being to preach the gospel, not where Christ is already known, but where the gospel has never been named, where Jesus has never been known. And I began to wrestle with the implications that that verse might have for my life. And I had never traveled overseas. I'd never left the East Coast at that point. But I committed then. I was so convicted by the reality of what I had studied and learned from friends that I committed to give God at least 10% of my working years to serving in a red and orange country. I didn't immediately act on it. In fact, I began to get involved in youth ministry, and God really used that. I began to see how God redeemed a lot of my hurts and pains growing up, and I began to be able to pour my life into other kids who were dropouts and who came from dysfunctional families and who had gotten in trouble with the law. And I began to share with them my story of how I met Jesus and how he had transformed my life. And I saw God redeem all the pain and things that I had experienced in a few short years as a teenager. I began doing youth ministry at a local church and eventually made the move to come here in 2000. And God's just given me incredible opportunities to grow my faith and discover how he's wired me and what he's called me to do and be about. In 1999, I married my wife Megan in the Blue Ridge Mountains in an outdoor wedding. And we decided to commit the rest of our lives together. And that's a huge part of who I am in my life and God's blessing on me. And Megan, during college, experienced the same thing that I did with realizing missions and the reality and perhaps God's call on our life to move in that direction. We began to travel on short-term overseas trips in 2001. It was our first trip. We went to Haiti with probably some of you in this room. There were quite a number of us that went. And it just re-emphasized that God had given us a burden. He'd given us a deep desire that we couldn't shake to help people that were hurting and needy and desperately poor. We had made 6 mission trips, and I traveled to over 14 countries over the next few years, and eventually Megan and I, as many of you know, decided to move to Cambodia. We taught English at the law school there, and were attempting to reach out to university students. It was an incredible experience, because I had studied a lot over those 5 or 6 years about missions, and I knew all about it academically, but to see it and smell it and live it and breathe it and struggle with it was totally different. And there were some moments of incredible joy of being able to just bless people who were desperately poor. And there were also moments, to be quite honest, that were incredibly frustrating. We had children literally knocking on our door every day, hanging out on our porch and pointing in their mouth saying, "Hungry, Kleena, hungry." And Megan and I are completely overwhelmed about what in the world do we start a feeding program? Do we try to find out who their parents are? Where do these kids come from? Where do they live? We were completely overwhelmed and ill-equipped to handle the task in front of us. And God used that to grow our faith, to reveal more about the heart that he had given us, particularly for the world. We began to struggle with some of our team, and the organization didn't even really fit. And I began to ask God, you brought me all the way over here. You know, I got all this passion to reach these people, but everything's not quite working out like I want it to. But during that time, I became absolutely convinced that God is good. He's good. I can trust him, and his plan is better than mine. God is good. His plan is better than mine, and I can trust him, even when the details don't make sense. You know, there are a lot of times just in my 29 years of life that I realize the reality of that. The current situations may not make sense. The future may not be absolutely clear. But God is good. I can trust him. All of these things have grown me in incredible ways. Megan and I eventually decided to come back to the U.S. to serve here again with you guys to try to develop some of our missions infrastructure. I began to get increasingly involved in this thing called coaching and leadership coaching, and I do quite a bit of that now. And God is really showing me that it really matches my heart, and one of my greatest passions is to try to mobilize coaches and develop coaching in third world countries for people like Megan and I who find themselves with this great passion but end up in some faraway country far from friends and family and then don't know what in the world to do. They need somebody like a coach to talk them through the process of finding their fit. So I know that that's a big part of the story that God will tell in the future in my life. So where does God lead us next? There are days where it is so clear. I have a one-page life summary with 1 year, 5 year, and 10 year goals. I've got a life vision and core values, all that stuff on paper that I could show you in my office right now. And there are days where it is so clear. And then there are days where it's fuzzy. And isn't that true about life? Even as a believer, even as someone who has been completely changed by God and captured by his grace and his mercy, there are still days where it's a little bit fuzzy. But I can trust him. His plan is better than mine. God is good. We're convinced that God's blessed us, and not just to be comfortable, but God's blessed us to be a blessing to the world. He took me from being a kid who was a high school dropout with a lot of pain to being able to get my GED, to be able to complete my bachelor's degree, to the point where now in about 8 weeks I'll hopefully complete my master's degree. God gave me a second chance. My mother was given a second chance when she cried out as someone strung out on drugs and pregnant, and God heard her prayer and answered her prayer. And there are many people in our community, around our state and around the world, in green countries, yellow countries, orange countries, and red countries, that need to hear about the God of second chances, the God who gave me hope, the God who's given me purpose, the God who has given so much grace, more than I could ever deserve. And now I know, like Paul, who says in Acts 20:24, that my life is worth nothing on its own, but only if I finish the task that he's given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what I've committed my life to do, to be a Christ follower and to influence the people I'm around, whether I'm here in Burlington or in Cambodia or some other far corner of the earth. Now, all the details aren't clear, but I'm thankful for the things God has shown me. And I'm thankful for the strength that he's given me, the faith that he's given me. You know, there are days where I'm ready to charge hell with a water pistol. I mean, there are days where, I'm ready. You know, in Cambodia, we see a lot of people that have had their limbs blown off by landmines, more landmines than any country in the world. There's just incredible needs. And there have been crazy moments where I've, wanted to go and, pray for them, believing that God could heal them. And then there are other moments where my faith is so weak. It's hard to find up and down. Anybody relate?
Yeah.
And I want you guys to know that, because sometimes maybe you see Bud and I and some of the other guys around here, and maybe you think that we just, pray 25 hours a day and read our Bible, for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. there's also a side of us that's very human. And we struggle just like you do. We've got questions just like you do. But we've seen a glimpse of this guy, Jesus. And we're thankful for his role in our life. And that's my life story.
Thank you.
To this point.
To this point. To this point. I want to encourage you. One of the things that God has led Chuck to do is to kind of put together, he's the brainchild, you might say. He's not a child anymore, but kind of the brains behind this Easter offering. And this Easter missions offering, where we're looking for our people to give one half of 1% of their annual income to fund missions. Now, we've got $50,000 worth of projects that need funding. Now, I'll be honest with you. I told the first service, I said, for $50,000 to be raised out of integrity, I really believe that that's a miracle. And you know what? God does work miracles. You know, he doesn't work miracles unless we're willing to work along with him. And you know what? I want us to be willing to work along with him. In your bulletin, your What's Up, there is a commitment form that we would love for you to please go ahead and fill that out. And if God is leading you that way. And, you know, one of the things that's very important to understand is we're only going to be able to do the mission efforts that get funded. And so just know that there are things waiting to get kicked off. And I would really appreciate it if you would just really seek God's heart on that for what he would have you to do and how your family can participate. And folks all over the world in the 1040 window will be affected by that. Folks right here in Alamance County, in our state, will be affected by your generosity and the extent that we are able to join God in what he's doing in the lives of those people. So thanks, Chuck, for all your work there. And I encourage you to complete that form today if you haven't already and drop it in the boxes in the back as you leave today, along with your offering and your connection cards. Somebody was really excited when one of our older folks was really excited when they heard about this series called The Seasons of Life that we're doing. And so they sent me this email this week. He said, "Bud, I feel like my body has gotten totally out of shape. So I got my doctor's permission to join a fitness club and start exercising. I decided to take an aerobics class for seniors. I bent, twisted, gyrated, jumped up and down, and perspired for an hour. But by the time I got my leotards on, the class was over." You know, they tried. What can you say? And they also sent me a takeout. You know the Serenity Prayer, right? The Serenity, you do this? Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. Yeah. Well, here's one they sent me. It's called the Senility Prayer. "God grant me the senility to forget the people I never liked anyway, the good fortune to run into the ones that I do, and the eyesight to tell the difference." So we're in part two today of this story, this series called The Seasons of Life, looking at how God ages us, looking at the challenges that we can expect at each life stage. And I want to real quickly go over with you the four rules of engagement that we talked about briefly last week out of Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Four major points about life, four rules about life that we can never, ever afford to forget. And here they are. The first one is, the measure of your life is your investment in others. The measure of your life is your investment in others, not your investment in yourself, but rather your investment in others. Secondly, life is about focus in the midst of distractions. How we stay focused with all the things going on around us is going to really be a key factor in how well we run the race of life. Third, life is not lived by a formula, but rather by faith. Life is not a 1-2-3 XYZ algebraic formula, but rather has to be lived by faith. Finally, life is more about my obedience than my ideas of what success might be. And so today, as we look at what it's like to be in the 20s and the 30s, some of us are going to be looking back on that time. Others of us are right there in the middle of it. And, you know, you're going to be thinking, wow, this is where I am. And, you know, maybe you're going to be able to say, you know, this is kind of what I'm thinking. The way we're going to structure this series is we're not going to try to give a bunch of answers, because the answers are pretty tough to come by. Rather, we're going to focus on the struggles that we have at each phase. And we're going to look at the questions that typically are going to arise when we go through these stages. You see, the struggles, I believe, those are the things that are important. It's not that we ever find the answers, but rather it's the struggles that we face, that with things we wrestle with that grow our character, the Bible tells us. And so as we look at the 20s, and I'm not so old that I don't remember the 20s. I do remember a lot about the 20s. It's been about 20-some years ago, but I remember the 20s. We're going to look at three categories of questions. And the questions that we're going to look at today, I believe, shape and they form maybe the psyche of what many young adults go through. I'm using a book, and this is a great book, one that I'm reading through and kind of reading through slowly, one of those. It's called The Resilient Life by Gordon MacDonald. Gordon has done a few conferences here with us, and I've had the privilege of spending some time with him. Gordon is just a godly man who is... just done so much, and he, in the book, he raises some of these issues that have kind of inspired the need to talk about this in the context of our church family. So let's take a look at a few of these things. I love the verse we're kicking off with. A little bit further on in Ecclesiastes chapter 11, last week we cut off verse 6. Verses 7 and 8 say this: "Life is sweet. It's wonderful to see the sun. When people live to be very old, let them rejoice in every day of life. But let them also remember that the dark days will be many. Everything still to come," he goes on to say, "is meaningless." Now, you got to understand the state of mind that Solomon was when he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. He was near the end of his life. He had had a lot of successes. He'd had a lot of failures. And he was wrestling. We get a glimpse into the struggles of Solomon himself, perhaps the wisest man that ever lived, and perhaps maybe even the richest man who ever lived. We get a glimpse into what's going on with his struggles, with his questions in the book of Ecclesiastes. But a couple of points in this verse he makes are so critically important. Let us also remember that the dark days will be many. Now, when he says, "I'm talking to the young people," he's talking basically to anybody younger than him. So really, for the most part, that could be just about all of us. And even in our 20s and in our 30s, as we start out that young adulthood and we're looking forward to great things, hopefully, we've got to understand up front that while life is sweet, life is good, there will be many dark days. It's something that we can expect. It's something that we can kind of put on the agenda and know that they're going to happen. Well, what are these questions that those in their 20s are most apt to ask when they get to this point? We're going to break those into three categories. The first of those is acceptance. Those in their 20s, particularly as they're coming out of their teens, they're concerned about acceptance. Will I be accepted? In Ecclesiastes 4, two people can accomplish more than twice as much as one. They get a better return for their labor. If one falls, the other can reach out and help, but the people who are alone when they fall are in real trouble. You see, God tells us that He has placed in each of us a desire for relationships. He's placed in us by nature a desire for community. Whether we want to admit it or not, some people, "I don't like people." Well, you know what? You're covering up something that's very natural that God has placed in you. You do desire relationships with people. They may look a little different than some of the other relationships that others might have. But God has wired us to need each other. Here are some questions that are likely to come up as folks are in that 20s age group. Here's the first one. Where can I find new friends who will give me family-like connections? Where can I find new friends who will give me family-like connections? You see, to this point, we've pretty much been dependent, for the most part, right, on mom and dad, on our family. And in the early 20s, that's a time of what? That's a time of branching out. That's a time of going out on our own. Many of us who have children either approaching that age or have maybe already been through there, we've experienced this with them as they are seeking to do what? They're seeking to answer this question: where can I find new friends? Sometimes parents were pleased with the answer, the way they answer that question. Other times, maybe we're not so pleased with the way they answer that question. But in the 20s, we're looking for connections. We're looking perhaps for a mate to settle down with. We're looking for close friends that we can maybe go back and replicate in our high school years. We recognize a lot at this point in time in our lives that, you know, some of those good times in the high school years are going to be gone. We're not going to have that carefree life. We've called this message today, the early years, the onslaught of reality, because that's what happens in the 20s and 30s. Here's the second question: can I love? Can I love? You know, we grew up, we talking about love a lot. You know, teenagers talk about love. Children talk about love. Parents, we talk about it with our children. And, you know, we say, I love hot dogs, and at the same time, I love mom and dad. You know, love can mean many different things in many different ways. I'm learning from my daughter, who's 14 now, about what it's like to be the love thing in the teen years now. You know, they go out with each other, I understand, but they never leave the house. You know, oh, such and such and such, they're going out. And I said, where do they go? Well, they don't go anywhere. They just talk on the phone. I said, going out, huh? They're dating. Where are they going on the date? Well, they're not going anywhere, but they're talking. You know, they're talking. So I'm learning a little bit about this, and you know, I love you, and so we hear so many mixed differences, mixed and different messages about what it means to love. When we get into our 20s, the reality of love hits us. We recognize that love may not have ever been what we thought it was like, and what the requirements were, and there's a harsh reality that comes up, and we have to ask the question all over again: can I love? Am I capable of loving? You know, many folks, they obviously get married at a very young age, mistaking what they have for love. And they may not even be in love at all. And it's a shame. Here's the third question. Am I lovable? Am I lovable? Wow. That might be the most haunting question of all. Am I lovable? Now, fortunately, I found somebody to love me pretty early in my 20s. I found a wife who I was able to fool. Well, she was very gullible at that point, and you've heard the legends of her gullibility, which is not there anymore. But she still loves me, so that's a good thing. But, you know, many of us, we struggle with that whole thing of, can I be lovable? Who am I? This is an identity issue. And you know what? We know, many of us, if we grew up in the church, if we grew up in a family where Christ was at the center, you know, we've heard the stories, you know, yes, God loves you just as you are, da-da-da, but sometimes that statement's not enough, is it? It's not enough. We need to know, need to be affirmed. Am I lovable? Why? Because the fear of rejection and the fear of a lack of fit are two of the most haunting things that we'll ever go through. What happens, if you remember back to your 20s, what would happen when you go into a room where you didn't know anybody? You'd look for people maybe that you could connect with. Young adults look for other young adults. Well, the second category of question is we're concerned in our 20s about the matter of destiny. What's our destiny? 2 Thessalonians 1, Paul writes, so we keep on praying for you that our God will make you worthy of the life to which he has called you. And we pray that God, by his power, will fulfill all your good intentions and faithful deeds. You know, that needs to be my prayer for you as a member of the Integrity family. Is that every one of you, bar none, that you discover the full measure of your calling. You discover exactly what it is that God has called you to do. And you know what? You go live it out with everything you've got. Chuck's story today kind of reeks of that notion. You know, I've been through at least two midlife crises myself when God's called me in to do different things. And I who knows when the next one's going to come. You know, the calling is never, ever, is always being worked out for as long as you live. One of the biggest questions that you and I need to have is, God, what is the next step? You know, so often we assume that where we are today is it. I remember thinking, you know, my dad, you know, he had the blessing of working, and he was right in his groove in the same company for 40 plus years. Retired, was very successful at it. And we kind of equate calling with vocation sometimes. But it's much more than vocation. And even today, even in the vocational world, we've got such a stability is so difficult to find. What is our destiny? Here's a question around what conviction will I organize my life? In the early 20s, there's a lot of struggle here. You know, maybe some kids have been brought up in the church, maybe they haven't. And, you know, maybe it's time to really figure out for myself what this conviction needs to be that I'm going to organize my life around. And parents, that's one of the most scary things that we can ever know that our children are going to be asking, you know? And they're going to have to ask that question. They can no longer rely on what you've taught them or what you've done for them. There has to be a time where they have to decide for themselves. God says that many will choose to go astray. That's not something that's very pleasant to think about. Another question simply, what will I do with my life? What will I do with my life? You know, for me, that answer, at least vocationally and because of what I do, I just tell people right up front, you know, I'm sorry, I just can't very well, in my own situation, separate my personal and my professional life. It just doesn't work that way with what I do. Some of you are in professions like that as well. You know, it changes at times. What will I do with my life? And what do I really want out of my life's labors? Well, we've got this whole issue of acceptance and destiny. And we've got the third issue of adjustment. You know, if you haven't already learned, you know, life is, another thing life is all about is about making adjustments. In Ecclesiastes 10:10, since a dull axe requires great strength, sharpen the blade. Now, he's not talking literally about an axe there. That's a picture. What he's talking about is us. You know, when we have to, when we try to do our work, when we try to progress, when we try to move through life with an axe that is dull, you know what? It takes so much more work. You got to hit all the much harder. You got to hit more times. But if we sharpen the blade, guess what? It gets a little bit easier. He tells us, make adjustments in life. Understand in your 20s, folks, as young as you can be, that life is all about lifelong learning. Always make a commitment to get better at what you're good at. You can always get better at what you're already good at. You're not going to get a whole lot better at what you're weak at. That's just the way it is. So quit trying to focus your energy on getting better in areas that you just don't have any giftedness whatsoever. You're only going to get marginally better in those areas. But if you can figure out where your strengths are, what you're good at, and focus on driving hard and getting better at those things, your life will be so much more productive. What are some of the questions that we ask in this with regard to adjustment? Who am I becoming? What am I becoming? Here's one. How am I different from or similar to my parents? Now, I remember asking this one pretty early in my 20s. You know, maybe even before that, because I was saying, you know, this is my dad, this is my mom. What do I have in common with them? How am I different? How am I going to live life? You know, what things am I going to take that I'm going to replicate? What things am I going to take that I'm going to do differently? You know, and this is the time for these questions to be asked. Here's my favorite. What parts of me need changing if I'm to get along? You see, one of the worst things we can think of, one of the worst misconceptions we can have, is that once I hit adulthood, I am who I am, and I'm not going to change anymore. I can't do anything about it. You know, that is so bogus. God has made you in the image of Himself. And by doing that, He's given us free will. He's given us the capability to learn. He's given us the change to adjust. You know, I love to talk with people who look at you like they do me, who change careers in midstream. I encourage it. You know, it's not for everybody. But you know, if they sense God leading them to do something different, go for it. Go, if you've got an opportunity, go for it. Sometimes it takes courage. It's tough to do. People look at us a little weird sometimes. But life is all about adjustment. In the 20s, if we don't begin to learn the fact that I'm going to have to continually make adjustments all through life, I'm not going to be able to have a successful life. It's just not going to happen. The 20s are a time for us, I believe, to figure out what life is all going to be about. Am I going to be willing to make the changes? In the 30s, I call this the time when responsibility trumps freedom. You know, any illusion that we had in the 20s that I'm still going to have some of the freedoms that I had in the pre-adult years, you might make it 31, 32. No way. It's just not going to, you're going to realize responsibility is what life is all about at this point. Now, you'll have some freedoms when your kids tell you you can do something, you know, or when their schedule allows you to steal a night away, maybe as a date night or something like that. Because we become driven by what? We become driven by family. We become driven by kids, not necessarily because we should, but because we allow ourselves to in so many ways. and the responsibility that we have with children and with the fact that, you know what, you know, marriage is different now for those of us who are married. You know, it's not the same tingly feeling maybe that we had in the first few years of marriage. You know, we don't do as often some of the things that we used to do in the early years of marriage. Some of you brought your kids today, so I've got to be kind of naive about that and dance around the issue. But, you know, responsibility trumps freedom in a lot of ways. So how do we deal with that? Well, in a little bit further in chapter 11, verse 9, young man, it's wonderful to be young. Enjoy every minute of it. Do everything you want to do. Take it all in. But remember that you must give an account to God for everything you do. That last part of that verse trumps the first. Your responsibility. You got to give an account to God. You got to answer to Him. What are the things that are really important to us in the 30s? I remember these pretty well too. We kind of move from acceptance to companionship. The concern is companionship. How do I really, you know, see, companionship is deeper than acceptance. Acceptance is if you accept me for who I am, you don't really need to get to know me that well. But you know what? To be my companion, you know, we got to have a relationship here sometime. And that's in this stage, that's a lot of times, that's what marriage defaults to. How can I, you know, we get away from the sexual stuff. We get away from all the things that kind of kept us going in the 20s. And, you know, we focus on real companionship. What does it mean to have a deep relationship? Whoever walks with the wise, the Bible says, will become wise. In Ecclesiastes 4, a little bit earlier in the book, he says, a person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer. Three are even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken. You know, Tammy and I, we've been talking. You know, it was funny last night. We you know, part of this just convicted me, bud. You know, you got some old relationships with some people that were very good, you know, some couples and friends and that kind of thing. And so I just called up a family yesterday afternoon and I said, hey, how about we get together tonight? Good. We don't have anything going. They're my age and we haven't been to their house or them at ours in maybe a year or so. And so we drove out to their house and had dinner, had a great time last night. And on the way out, Tammy said, she looked at me and it kind of just hit me real hard. She said, you know, life used to be so much fun and simple. We could just load up, throw some food in the car, and just go out to Charlie and Sandy's on a whim and just do it. We got to thinking, you know, that's right. We just can't very well do that right now. And you know, we let our, is that anybody's fault but our own? Probably not. But it's a rut that we typically get into, and we forget the value of companionship, but we really need it. We got to have it. It's very important. Here's a question that typically is asked in the 30s. With whom can I walk through life? Because now we're focused on the responsibility. And it's not only who can I watch the ball games with or who can I, you know, hang out with on guys' night out or girls' night or whatever. It's who can I do life with? It's who can help me with the deep relationships. One of the things that we always have to remember around here is as I get older, I keep having to remember, you know, as I get older, I am that person. You know, I'm the person now, many of us that are older in age and in maturity, we hope maturity kind of goes with it for most of us anyway, you know, that we have to be the companion that others are looking for. Here's the second thing that's very important in this stage of life, how to define success. Defining success is another major issue. In Ecclesiastes 9 again, look at this. This is great what he says. I've observed something else, Solomon says. The fastest runner doesn't always win the race. The strongest warrior doesn't always win the battle. The wise are often poor, and the skillful are not necessarily wealthy. And those who are educated don't always lead successful lives. You know, this verse encapsulates so many of the whys that I've asked in my life. God, why is it that all those educated people that, you know, that have all these degrees and da-da-da, they've worked so hard, they spent money on it, and they don't seem to be successful? Why is it that the strongest people don't always seem to win? Why? 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 That's what Ecclesiastes is all about. Why? 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 It's in this stage of life, in the 30s, that we begin really to try to clarify what a win is in life. What is a win? What does a victory really look like? Because I guarantee you in the 30s, it looks a whole lot different than it did in the 20s. In the 20s, it looks a whole lot different than it did in the teens. What are some of the questions that we typically ask regard defining success? Here's one. How far can I go in fulfilling my sense of purpose? How far can I go? Again, folks, I will tell you again. I think Chuck's already alluded to it this morning. The most important thing you can do is set your life, set your sail, set your rudder geared toward finding the groove that God has for you and moving into it, no matter how difficult it might be, no matter how much effort, no matter how much research you got to do, no matter what kind of financial sacrifice you might have to make, because that is what life is all about. And I think, you know, those of us who have found our groove, we need to celebrate it. We need to celebrate it, and we need to talk about it. You know why? Because I believe in the church, we've got this false sense of humility that says, well, but if you've really found your groove, you shouldn't really talk about it, because that can make other people feel badly about it. Now, part of that is what the church has come to. Part of that is the politically incorrect crap. Pardon me. I'm sorry, Tammy. I'm sorry I had to use that. Because I get impassioned about that. And the way we live life is not to offend. But if you've found your groove, if you've found who God wants you to be, you know what? There are plenty of people looking, and they need you to help them find that groove for themselves. And they need to know your story. They need to know your story. And, you know, we've lost sight, I think, even in the church, of what a win looks like in life. At this stage, we there are winners, there are losers, and there are also-rans. There's only one category in which I want to fall, and that's the winner. You know, losers are those who never find that groove that God called them to. But you know what the good news is about a loser? A loser can become a winner. A loser can become a winner. It takes some effort. It takes some work. You know what? And it takes some guidance by some people who have already found the winner's circle. Now, those of you who are in the winner's circle, you know what you need to be doing? You need to be looking around for those who haven't found it yet. And you don't need to be, well, I need to be so humble and da-da-da. I can't let them know that I found work. No! You need to help them, because that's what life is all about. Investment. Your investment in others is so critical. Second question, how do I prioritize the demands on my life? How do I prioritize the demands on my life? This is where your budget comes in. You got to budget the yeses and nos. You know, you've only got so many yeses in your life. You've only got so many yeses in a year, in a month, you know? And you got to figure out how you're going to budget them. I can't tell you how to do it. That's tough. It depends on that groove. It depends on that calling. It depends on that picture of your life that God wants you to have. That's how you figure out how to budget the yeses. And you got to make sure that you use them the right way. You got to use the nos strategically as well. And you got to be careful about that. Finally, the final category that we look at in our 30s is this category of adequacy. You know, I remember during both of my midlife crises so far, when I moved from the corporate world into ministry, into vocational ministry as a youth pastor, the first year I said, what have I gotten myself into? I was lost. I was totally lost that first year. I had the pastor's wife mad at me. I had the church secretary just all crawling all over me. And just, what have I done wrong? You know, they were mad at me for good reasons. I just messed up in things. And so, you know, I've had that. When we started Integrity, the second midlife crisis, 4 years later, the first couple years I was like, good night, what have I gotten myself? I've messed this thing up. We deal with issues of adequacy. If you don't, then chances are you may have too high a view of yourself in your 30s. What are some of the questions? Well, first of all, let's read what Paul said. I love what Paul said here. I don't mean to say that I've already achieved these things or that I've already reached perfection, he says, but I keep working toward that day when I will finally be all that Christ Jesus saved me for and wants me to be. All that Christ Jesus saved me for. And I read a little bit more into that than it's saying that Jesus saved me just so I can go to heaven. Do you think there's a little more to it than that? I don't mean to downplay heaven, don't get me wrong, okay? I'm excited about that. But all that God created for me to be has everything to do with who I am today and who I'm going to be tomorrow and who I'm going to be a year from now and 5 and 10 and 20 years from now. That's what Paul committed his life to. Can we commit our lives to anything less? Here's a great question that I still ask in my 40s. Why haven't I become a better person by now? Why haven't I become a better person? Here's another one. What about the things that I thought I would have overcome by now? Simply by growing up. You remember a time in your life, whoa, there it goes. You remember a time in your life when you would think, man, when I grow up, things are going to be cool. Things, all my problems are going to be solved. All the answers will be clear. I will not have these issues. You remember those days? You know, I have to realize, I think I still say that sometimes today. When I grow up, things are going to get a little bit better. Because there are days when I don't feel grown up. There are weeks, March 2007 right now is a month when I don't necessarily feel grown up with everything going on. And you know, yet it's important for us to ask the question. Always to ask the question. Finally, a question that is very important in the 30s. What does my spiritual life look like and how can I make time for it? You see, the relevant spiritual questions get a little tougher. We get a little tougher. We're not getting any younger. We're getting closer to death every day. And the questions by nature get a little tougher. It's not like it was in the teens or in the 20s. I believe that the 20s and 30s is a wonderful time of life. It's a foundational time. It's a time when we begin to realize the responsibilities of life. They come, these realizations come, they hit you right in the face sometimes. They flat out knock you down sometimes. But yet God has a purpose, a major purpose for you, for those in their 20s and 30s. As I look back and I realize all the things I learned, they were priceless. Now they came a lot from the school of hard knocks, believe me, where I would make mistakes and I'd have to learn from them. But the lessons from the 20s and the 30s are priceless. For those of you who are in your 20s and 30s, I acknowledge and we acknowledge that this is a time filled with difficult questions for you. Not that things are going to get any easier for you, but they are difficult. For those of you who are Christ followers, you need to develop the habits, particularly the spiritual habits, that will carry you through life. And I will say this to all of you, whether you're a Christ follower or you're someone who's seeking to find out more about Jesus. You really can't afford to wait any longer to allow Jesus to have total control of your life. Whether you're 21, whether you're 39, you can't afford to wait another day without giving him full control. The video we looked at today that Chuck presented talked about 10% of the world being true believers. Another 25% are in church, but they're just playing a game. For many people, you know what church is? It's a source of guilt release. For many people, even some of you who are here today, you're not here because you desire to follow Christ any closer than you already are. You're here because being here today is a guilt release. You have decided that I'm going to go and I'm going to do my duty and I'm going to be able to walk out, you know, and I can live my life because I did my duty on Sunday. I don't want that to be a single member of the Integrity family. Because Christ died so that it wouldn't have to be that way. He's already taken your guilt away. If you just lay it on the altar before him, you don't have to use church as a guilt release. If it is for you, it doesn't have to be that way. You don't have to leave this place with it still being that way for you. That can change today. If you'll simply, truly commit your life to him and give him everything that you have and let him direct you. Does it work every day for me? Do I do it every day right? No, and you know me. And you know darn well that it doesn't work for me all the time. I mess up. But gracious, can you imagine? I can't imagine how bad my mess ups would be if I didn't have him in control. today, I'm going to do a couple things as we pray. We're going to pray, and if you're in your 20s and 30s today, I'm going to ask you to do us something. I want to ask you to honor us. I want to ask you to honor the Integrity family today. I'm going to ask you, if you're in that age group, I'm going to ask you to come down front. And I'm going to ask you to just kneel right here, and I'm going to ask you to allow our elders, our pastors, or anyone else who would like to just come and pray over you as Stephen plays this song. And this is a prayer, not that we think there's anything wrong with you. We just know you're going through a tough stage of life. And we believe that God wants you to be everything you can be, and He wants you to be living that way now. So we're just going to ask you to do that when Stephen starts playing and we start praying. Just to walk down, and a lot of people did that in first service. It was beautiful. And for those of you who might, maybe for you, church, maybe you're one of those 25% and not one of the 10. You know where God wants you to be, don't you? He really wants that 10 plus 25 to become 35 that are defined as the video defined the 10. Are you just using church as a guilt release? God doesn't want you to have to do that. Let's pray. Father, God, thank you for your word. It rings so true. And yet sometimes it's so hard. So hard with the struggles. It's so hard with the things that we've got to figure out. Give us your grace that we need. As we have our heads bowed and our eyes closed, if you're in your 20s and your 30s, if you wouldn't mind, would just allow us the privilege of praying for you. Just come down front if you would. And as we all have our heads bowed and our eyes closed, as Stephen prays through this song, through this music, may we lift up a prayer for these folks and the struggles that they go through, the issues that they have. God, we just pray right now that you will ask your blessing on these folks. For many of you today, maybe God has pointed out to you that maybe church for you is a guilt release. Maybe it's something that you come to, and it's something that you do so that you don't have to give your life over to Him. And it looks on the outside like you're committed, but you're not really. He died so that you wouldn't have to live that kind of life. That's the life of an imposter. And it takes way too much energy to live that life. You don't have the energy to keep it going. You know, Jesus died on the cross to pay for your sins so that you wouldn't have to die. He did it for you. The Bible says that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It also says, Jesus said, I'm come that you might have life and might have it to the full. If you need to commit your life to Christ, I want to lead you in a prayer there at your seat. You can just say something like this, these words. Anything like them. If you're sincere, God will take you at your word. The prayer might go something like this. Jesus, thank you for your death on the cross. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for your blood that covers all my mistakes. I give them to you, and I want to commit my life to you right now. Forgive me of my sins. Save me. Become the boss of my life. I want to give you total control. Lord, as much as I know how, right now, I'm going to mess some things up. I know I am. But thank you for your grace that paves the way for me. I'm tired of playing church. I'm tired of playing Christianity, and I want it to become a real lifestyle, a full commitment to you. If you've prayed that prayer today, I encourage you, on your connection card, just check where it says, I'm accepting Christ for the first time, or I'd like more information on how to become a Christian, and one of our pastors, our elders, will get with you this week. Father, these folks before us today, beautiful, in their youth, incredible in their potential, with the potential to change the world, their world, and that's all you ask of us. God, they struggle with issues day to day. I don't ask that you deliver them from the struggles, but that you be with them during the struggles.
and that you don't, I don't ask that you give them the answers, but that you go with them as they struggle with the questions that will lead toward the answers. God, may we who have gone before and who are older, may we commit a major part of our lives to celebrating with them our wins and being honest with them about our losses. God, so that they can become everything that you saved them to be. They're precious in your sight. Their children are precious in your sight. And God, we commission them now as leaders of this body to go forth and carry your work and to carry your name to the workplace, to the home, to the ball field. God, and to live out everything that you want them to be. Go with them and guide them and keep them in your care. And may we, God, always focus our lives on living for you, no matter the age, no matter the stage of life. For life is precious. Time is limited. We're not making any more of it. And God, as the psalmist said, help us to make the most of ours. I pray these things in the wonderful and precious name of the one who died to make it all possible, that name being Jesus Christ. Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, our 20s and our 30s. If you don't fall in that category, your job is to look at them and give them a big hug before you leave here today. A word of encouragement, a word of commitment from you may be all that one of them needs to turn some things around in their lives. Thanks for being here today. Don't forget, as you leave today, to drop your connection cards along with the offering and anything else you want to in the boxes in the back. I will look forward to seeing you Saturday night at a very, very celebratory event. And you will honor us with your presence that night. And I believe that we will honor God as we worship Him in the process. And thanks for what He's done for 10 years. God bless. Have a great day. An awesome week. Bye-bye.
From the ties that bind